Parshat Chayei Sara. Some of you probably noticed already, we have a special guest today. A lot of what we're learning here is thanks to the special guest. When I was a little boy, I told you already once, my mother used to read me his bedtime stories, stories from the Tanakh, and forever engraved in my heart the love for Tanakh. And we have a lot to thank and owe my mother. It's an honor and a pleasure that my mother is joining us today. The Chazal tell us, the verse says, "Notzer teina yochal piria." Whoever watches over the fig tree as it grows, he's the one that eats the fruits. The fig is a special tree. It's a tree that the fruits don't ripen at once. The fruits ripen one at a time. So I always thought that it's the same thing in chinuch, that you have to have patience in chinuch. You don't see a kid flourish at one time. Sometimes you see him succeed in one thing, sometimes you see him succeed in another thing. And if you want to reap the fruits, you want to enjoy the benefits, you have to be there to pick the fruits at the right time, because people develop slowly. And I hope that my mother will be able to pick the fruits a little bit from all that she's invested in me. And on that note, let's begin. Vayu Chayei Sara, Parshas Chayei Sara. So Chayei Sara is coming to us. In this week's parsha, we're going to learn about the demise of Avram and Sarah, Avram and Sarah's passing. If you'll note, we only meet up with Avram and Sarah in the Tanakh when they're old people. Our first encounter with Avram and Sarah is really when they're 70 or 75 years old, when they leave Haran. And then we're with them till the age of 90, 100, when they have children, but it's constantly... We skip 10 years, we skip 15 years, we skip 30 years. And now Sarah passes away, and we don't know exactly when all this is taking place. We have that Akedah. In last week's parsha, the parsha ended with Avram getting a commandment. The only commandment which the Torah describes as being a Nisayon, that Elohim Nisa et Avraham. It's the one commandment where the Torah says it was a Nisayon. We have a tradition there were 10 Nisayonot, but this is the one commandment where the Torah says there was a Nisayon. And at that commandment, he's told to take his son and bring him up as an offering. Now, the simple understanding is that Yitzchak was a little child. He's taking his son. We have a tradition that that story happened in direct juxtaposition with our parsha, that there was no time gap in between, and that Yitzchak was 37 years old at this point, and that Sarah passed away as a result of that story. When Sarah heard of the story of the Akedah, so then she passed away. If Yitzchak is 36, 37 years old at the time of the Akedah, then we have to ask ourselves, what's going on? Why is he being taken like a lad? And that's where the Rambam draws from the story of the Akedah, Behar Hashem Yeroeh, that the Akedah proves to us that a Navi, when he sees the vision of the Nevuah, is so certain of the truthfulness of the Nevuah, that he's willing to perform acts that go completely against his grain. Avram's been preaching to the whole world, there is a God, don't serve these false idols and sacrifice your kids. And yet when comes time that he feels, he knows, that he gets a prophecy to bring up his child as an offering, then he's willing to go through with it. Behar Hashem Yira'eh, Avram says after the Akedah, because of this mountain, God, people will know that Hashem appears to people, and it's clear that Hashem appears to them. If Avram had any room to think, explains the Rambam, that the vision was some hallucination, some dream, maybe he misunderstood, he could have never done it. And we could take it one step further, that if Chayei Sara, the parsha, happens directly after the story of the Akedah, then that means that Yitzchak was 37 years old, right? We're going to see Sara died at the age of 127, and she had Yitzchak when she was 90. So that makes Yitzchak 37 years old at the time of the Akedah. And if Yitzchak was willing to do it, then Yitzchak also believed the Nevuah. It was so clear to him that the Nevuah was true. This is what God said, so I don't understand it. It's what I'm going to do. We mentioned in the past that we say in Netanis, during the fest, part of our prayer, we say, Misha anad Avraham avinu ba'al moriah, hu ya'anenu. Misha anad Yitzchak b'nok shnei kad al gabem hizbeach, hu ya'anenu. The God who answered Abraham when he was tying up his son, he should answer us. The God who answered Yitzchak when he was being placed on the altar, he should answer us. It seems that Avram and Yitzchak, they're following through with the commandment, and at the same time, they're praying. They don't understand it, and they're praying. And we say the same way God answered them, and the answer was not to bring Yitzchak forth as a korban, the same way God should answer us. We say that on every Ta'anit. So that shows us a certain balance between performing the mitzvah, even though they don't understand it, and at the same time praying, God, hey, guy doesn't want to bring his son forward. Vayuchay Sarah. Sarah passes away at the age of 127. Sarah was one of the most righteous women that were. Sarah was also one of the most beautiful women that were. The Gemara says that even though Sarah was so beautiful, Chava was far more beautiful than Sarah. Sarah, compared to Chava, the Gemara says, is like a monkey compared to a human. That's how the Gemara compares Sarah to Chava. But nonetheless, Sarah was one of the beautiful women. She was called Yiska. Sarah passes away in Kiryas Arba, in Hebron, and we discussed on Sunday that that's problematic. Why is Sarah in Hebron when Avram is in Beersheba? Avram was in Beersheba before the Akedah, and Avram was in the Beersheba after the Akedah, and it says that Avram was there for many days, which seems like years, which again throws a question on what we said before. It seems to indicate that years passed between Akedah and Sarah's passing. So we mentioned on Sunday different pshatim, either that Sarah went to Kiryas Arba, which is on a mountain, because she was old and she was getting sick and she needed the good air, or she went there in search of Yitzchak and Avram to find out from the giants what's going on, that Michal brought that medrash. We brought different pshatim on Sunday. And Avram comes to eulogize Sarah and cry over her. In Tanakh we find two terms, hesped, a eulogy, and bechiyah, crying. We mentioned on Sunday that there's a special mitzvah to cry over a righteous person that passes. Gemara says that one of the reasons why people lose children is because when righteous people pass, they don't shed tears, they don't seem to care, and there's a special inyan to cry. But there's also an inyan laspid, like we mentioned yesterday, that Har Gash, the mountain, wanted to give out volcano when Yoshua passed away, and he didn't get a proper hesped. Sometimes we find the hesped before the bechi, that the people eulogize and then cry. Sometimes we find that people cry and then eulogize. These two terms are used sometimes in different orders, and it depends on what the inclination of the crowd is. We're going to see that by Shaul. When Shaul passes, so it says that David gave a hesped and cried. But usually it precedes bechi to hesped. It says bechiu misped. Usually the crying comes first. People see someone dies, they cry, and then they eulogize. The question is, why by Sarah is the order reversed? Avram should have come to cry and then to eulogize. We have a tradition, our sages tell us that God loves chesed. How do we know that God loves chesed? The Torah kula chesed, the Midrash says. The Torah begins with chesed. We have two naked people that need clothing. God gives them clothing. They have a man who's looking for his wife, and God creates a wife for him. Vayiven et atzela. Chazal say vayiven is the Lashon. Bnia is a lashon of kliya, that God braided Chava's hair. When God created Chava, he didn't just create her and bring her before Adam, but he adorned her with great jewelry and made her beautiful. And then he brought her to Adam in a chuppah, and then the angels danced and were playing music, and the whole story of Adam and Chava getting married. The Torah also ends with chesed. When Moshe Rabbeinu passes away, the end of the Torah is how Hashem buries Moshe Rabbeinu. There are extreme points in people's lives. You'll notice that people turn to rabbis, even people who aren't so affiliated, at the extreme points in their lives. When they want to get married, they're very, very happy. When they have a child, they want to make a bris. Then they turn to the rabbi. Rabbi, what am I supposed to do? They want the religion to show them how to express their extreme joy. When people reach the other extreme, things go very bad. People are very sad. Someone passes. Then suddenly people become very religious. Am I allowed to sit like this? What am I allowed to do? What am I not allowed to do? And this is a natural inclination. The Torah begins and ends with two extremes, with people being created, people being married, and Moshe Rabbeinu passing. And in both places, the Torah stresses how God was gomel chesed. Well, another example of gmilas chasadim is in our parsha, that the people of Chet, if you recall, Chet was the son of Canaan. Canaan was the son of Noah. When Noah came out of the ark, so he divided the land between his sons. His son Canaan didn't live up to that division. His offsprings were warring nations, and they conquered the land of Israel, which was supposed to remain in the portion of Shem. And we once discussed why it maintained the name Eretz Canaan, if it was taken illegitimately. Really, it was supposed to be in the hands of Avram, who was from the offsprings of Shem. When Noah divided the land, Eretz Israel fell out in the portion of Shem. But Canaan, his offsprings, one of his children was named Chet. And this section of Hebron, the people who lived there were the sons of Chet, who was the son of Canaan. So all these people gathered to do chesed with Sarah and Avram, to do chesed, to bury Sarah and to have a proper mourning for her. And that's why these people, they weren't going to cry for Sarah. They heard she was a famous person. So the first thing Avraham had to do out of honor to Sarah is to eulogize her. He's eulogizing. People hear what a great person just passed. Then, together with the people, they leave Kosa. Then Avraham and they cried over Sarah's passing. Avraham got up from upon his dead. We have a rule that the dead, until they're buried, are considered like they're in front of us. When a person, lo aleinu, loses a loved one, so the halacha is he shouldn't bench, he shouldn't make a blessing. Even if he goes to the bathroom, he shouldn't make an asher yotzar. In the morning, he should not don tefillin. His job is to bury that person. He's called an onen, halachically. And we learn from this pasuk that, ma'al p'nei meto, that meto, afilu eino b'fanav, even when the dead person is not in front of the person, we consider it like he's there. He owes him the honor right now to take care of the burial. He shouldn't busy himself with anything else. After he buries the person, so if there's still time, he could perform many of the mitzvot. He won't put tefillin the first day, but everything else he could perform. The other mitzvot. So Avram comes to the people and he says, I want to bury my dead. Give me a plot of land. And the people of Chet tell him, look, we have different burial plots. We're willing to bury Sarah in the most honored one. She's going to be buried with our best burial plots, with the kings. And Avram doesn't want this. The Malbim explains that Avram is coming to teach the people of Chet a lesson in afterlife. When you bury a person, Avram is showing them you invest in the burial, and I'm willing to pay for the burial because there's a life after death, and there's something to invest in. And that's why Avram, when all the people of Chet gathered, comes and tells the people, I'm willing to pay as much money as you want. I want achuzat keva. I want a holding of a land that will make remain with my family for a long time. Let's go back in history. Let's go back to the beginning of time. If you recall, in the beginning of time, there was no man. God took the holiest earth from the Makom HaMizbeach in Har HaMoriah. He took from that earth and he, with his two hands, created man. When man came to the age of 930, Adam HaRishon, and it was time for him to pass on. So Adam HaRishon, people, he saw them already serving idols. He saw the situation that mankind was evolving to. And Adam HaRishon wanted a proper burial. He didn't want to be accessible to people. Adam HaRishon searched for a cave that would be a double cave, a cave within a cave. And deep down inside, he wanted a cave that wouldn't be too far from Har HaMoriah, where he was created. Said, I was created by God's hands. I'm a unique person. Adam HaRishon went into that deep cave and buried Chava. And in that deep cave, when he passed away, he himself buried himself. We don't have any written source that in the Maharsa Machpela, Adam and Chava were buried. That's a tradition that we have. Avram and Sarah, it says in the Torah. Yitzchak and Rivka, it says in the Torah. Yaakov and Leah, it says in the Torah, they were buried in Maharsa Machpela. But Adam and Chava, that's a tradition that we have. That Me'oras HaMachpelah, it's called the Me'oras, the cave HaMachpelah, that's double. And there are different explanations as to why. But according to this explanation, the reason is because it's a double cave. It's a cave within a cave. And Adam HaRishon is the one that started using it as a cave, as a burial plot. So there's a medrash that Avram once had a sheep running away from him and he chased after the sheep. And every time he chased, the sheep kept running until finally the sheep led him to the entrance to this cave. And when he came to that cave, he realized where he was. And when he realized where he was, he said, this is where I want to be buried. I see that this is connected to Gan Eden. And now that Sarah passes away, he wants to buy that plot of land. Now, when I was a child, in the Cheder, the Rebbe told us another medrash, which I haven't seen written anywhere yet, but this is what he told us, that this cave, God didn't want people to come near the cave. So there were always weird sounds coming out of the cave and people were scared. They thought there were demons there. No one wanted that piece of land. And no one wanted to come near it. But when Ephron saw that he could get good money for it, that in front of everyone, Avram was saying, I'll pay anything. So Ephron took a good price for it, like it was a good piece of land. So, yeah, okay. I'll be happy inside. They tell Avram, look, you're a prophet, you're a man of God. No one's going to hold back their grave. Even people's own private burial grounds, if you want, you could have it. Avram bows down to them, and he tells them, if you really want to bury my dead, then do me a favor, speak to Ephron. Ephron milashon Ofer, like a young deer. He had a name in Arabic that was a young deer. Ben Socha, son of the white one. He was like Tzvi ben Lavan. That was his name. But the Torah translates it like Moshe Rabbeinu. When Batya pulled Moshe Rabbeinu from the water, she called him Moneus in Arabic, in the Egyptian tongue. And the Torah translates it and writes it and calls him Moshe. So he tells them, please ask this man, I want to take that double cave that's at the edge of his field. I'll pay him full price for it. Ephron was there. On that day, they had appointed him as a judge between them, as an officer. And Ephron tells Avram in front of everyone, he tells him, no, listen, my master, I'll give it to you. You could take the field, you could take the cave. In front of everyone, I'm giving it to you, just bury your dead. And Avram bows to him, bows in front of everyone. He says, I appreciate it. And he tells Ephron in front of everyone, he says, no, listen to me. I'll give you the money, take it, and then I'll bury her. And Ephron tells Avram, look, between me and you, 400 silver coins, he's already proclaiming a high price for it. After Avram said, I'll give him whatever he wants, so he's already giving a good chunk of money. He's saying, between me and you, 400 silver coins, what's the difference? We're such good pals. I never spoke to one another before. Avram listens to Ephron. He pays him the best money that there is. There are larger coins or smaller coins. Avram gave him larger coins. There are coins that could be used in any country and coins that could only be used in a specific country. Avram gave him coins that could be used internationally. He gave it all over to Ephron. And Ephron is the example of Omer Harbev Afilu Me'ate Noose. He says a lot. He says, I'll give you everything for free. And he didn't even do a little bit. He didn't even do a nice gesture. He was willing to take the best money, the best weight, fine silver, everything he took. When he spoke large. And when it came to actions, he did little. The Talmid Avraham Avinu, we know, are the exact opposite. Avraham Avinu told the angels, he said, "Ekapat lechem, I'll bring you a little bit of bread." What did he do? He went and got them butter, he got them bread, he shechted three special cows for them. He gave them a whole feast. But when he offered them, when he spoke, what am I going to bring you? He said, I'll bring you a little bit of bread. They came in and he gave them a whole feast. And that's the way a person's supposed to be. Saying a little and doing a lot. Avram insisted on paying full price. We have this another time in history. When David came to buy the plot of land that the Beis Hamikdash would be built on, so there was a plague going on, and the angel of death came to that plot of land, and Avram could bring an offering there, like the prophet told him, and stop the plague. So he came to that plot of land, and there was a man by the name of Aravna Hayavusi, and Aravna Yavusi said he was hiding, he was scared he was going to die too. So he told David, take it, I don't care. I give it to you. I'll give you the wood for the offerings, I'll give you the animals, just bring the offering, take the land. And David said, no, I'm going to collect money from each tribe. Each tribe is going to pay a 12th of the value of this land, and I'm going to pay you full price for this land. And this teaches us an approach when it comes to performing mitzvahs. We're not supposed to look to spend a lot of money. We're supposed to perform mitzvah correctly. But on the other hand, we're not supposed to skim. I remember till today, it was about 15 years ago, we had a neighbor who told us that he remembers when he was a kid how his father went to the Lower East Side and bargained for the first pair of tefillin he would wear. And he said, till today, it leaves a bad taste by him. Till today, his father, what, you can't pay full price, you have to haggle for $2 more? But the one night tefillin I'm wearing my whole life. So we have to remember that sometimes we lose more than we gain by haggling. On the other hand, there's no point in paying extra money if you could get a better price. So what's the balance? Okay, that's always the question. Avram almost, what?
It's ironic that the three places we actually paid money for is in Arab hands today.
Oh, no, thank you.
Thank you.
Avram almost lost the son. He was told to bring him up. The kid's 37 years old. He's not yet married. Avram sees he's getting old. God blessed him Bakol. According to some explanations, it means he had a daughter named Bakol. According to some explanations, Bakol means the son he had. And he calls his old servant. Notice that Eliezer by name only shows up once in the whole Tanakh. We have a tradition that this old servant is Eliezer, that he's the one in charge of the home. And he tells him, I want you to take a vow. Now, when we take a vow, we have to hold on to a holy object. when a person takes a vow in a Beis Din, so they have him hold his tefillin, they have him hold the Sefer Torah. In Avram's time, he didn't have anything holy. The only holy thing he had was the one mitzvah that God told him to perform, the Bris Milah. So he tells the servant, hold the Bris Milah and swear to me by God, the God of the heaven, the God of the earth. When I first got my commandment from God, he was God in heaven. No one knew about him. But by now, he's God in earth also. I've made him famous, that you'll take a wife from my daughter, but not from the Kanani women. The Kanani are cursed. And I want for my son, from my family, someone who's blessed. There's an interesting Rashi here. Rashi says that Eliezer had a daughter, and Eliezer was hoping that none of the Shidduchim would work out, and his daughter would end up marrying Yitzchak, and he'll get all of Avram's wealth, etc. And Avram told him, it's not going to work. She'en arur midabek bebaruch. You're a servant, you're cursed, and the cursed don't cling well to the blessed. There was once a big rabbi about 100 years ago who had a shidduch, and they were engaged to get married, and then the girl one day decided, I'm not marrying him. And she spit, and she didn't want him. So the story goes, there are two stories. One story is that when he heard this, he said, look, the Rashi in our parasha says that en arur midabek bebaruch, that Avram said, I'm blessed, and you're cursed, Eliezer. The cursed don't cling well to the blessed. The blessed are willing to cling to the cursed. But the cursed, they don't know how to cling well. It's the one who's lower, who doesn't even know to appreciate what he's getting, and then like kicks it away. It's not it doesn't show, the fact that someone kicks someone away doesn't mean that person is less. The other story is that he says, by a soto, by a chalitza also, she spits when he doesn't want, when she's not the one that's fit for him, since she does the spitting. But okay, either way, it's interesting, because Rashi does say this point. It's not that Avram says, I can't stick to you. He tells Eliezer, you can't stick to me. Your daughter is not gonna appreciate, she's not even going to cling correctly, she's not going to be the proper wife for him. So therefore Avram insists he wants a wife from his family. And he sends the servant out, and he tells him, go back to my family. If the servant says, what if the woman doesn't want to come? Should I offer that your son will return there? And Avram says, no. God took me out of my father's house, and I'm giving you, this is a prophecy, that God will send his angel and you'll be successful. Yeah.
I have a question on this issue. He was born in Eretz Kashdim, right?
It's a good question.
Abraham. Because it says, go back to my father's house from the land of my birth.
Ur Kasdim, we say, isn't really Ur Kasdim, it's a nickname. The question is, what's it a nickname for? That's a long discussion between the Ramban and Rashi in the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha. Whether Avram came from Haran, whether he came from Aram Naharaim, because it seems to say both. You're right, there is a discrepancy in the Pesukim. You could look over there, the Ramban, the Ibn Ezra, everyone discussed it in the beginning of Lech Lecha, the end of...
Ramban said he was actually born in Aram, but they went to Ur Kasdim, they went back.
Right. There's a long cheshbon over there, where he went and where he was really born. But he sends into his family, and he says that the woman doesn't want to come, so you're clean. But promise me that you won't take my kid there. And he makes the Eved a messenger. We have a rule in Halacha, Shlucho Shel Adam Kemoto. If you want to make a messenger to perform a mitzvah for you, he could perform it so long as it isn't a mitzvah shebegufo. A mitzvah that you personally have to do. You have to don tefillin, I can't put on tefillin for you. You have to eat matzah, I can't eat matzah for you. You want to marry your wife, and you want to make me your shaleach, I could do it. You want to bring a korban pesach to sacrifice the paschal offering, you want me to do it for you, I could do it. Any mitzvah that is relevant to your body specifically, I can't do for you. Any mitzvah that's external, I could do. I can make kiddush for you. Things that are external to the body, we have shlucho shel adam kemoto. So we're sending this Eved, he's a messenger, and he's supposed to take a wife for Yitzchak. So the servant takes 10 of Avram's camels and a lot of the wealth, and he takes a special shtar, he has a document which says Avram is giving his wealth over to Yitzchak, and he's taking them the way Avram's camels go. How do Avram's camels travel? They travel with a muzzle. This is an interesting point. We always hear this, and it sounds like, yeah, right. I mean, travel with a muzzle. But I thought this year, maybe it's more than that. We think of indirect damage, small inadvertent damage, as, okay, so my animal took a bite from there, what's the difference? I'm supposed to watch my animal that it doesn't take a bite from your field while I'm traveling? Everyone knows, everyone takes from everyone else a little bit. It doesn't work that way. No, we're not supposed to take even a little bit from one another. The Gemara says that we can't escape from taking a little bit from one another, but where we could prevent it, we're responsible to prevent it.
There's a million people that go by with camels, and the guy won't have fields anymore, right?
Right. No, that's the famous story. Rabbi Yeshua says that I was won by kids in Jerusalem on three things. One of the stories is Rabbi Yeshua was going through a field, and a girl looked at him and said, "You're a ganav." So he said, "Why am I a ganav?" She said, "You're trampling down someone's field." So he said, "What do you mean? Don't you see there's a path?" So she said, "Yeah, who made the path? A bunch of ganavim like you. Everyone walks like you. So there's a path." And Rabbi Yeshua says, "She won. She was right." So, right, that's the same idea. So he comes to the outskirts of the city, and he's minachesh, something that the Torah tells us we're not allowed to do. He says, he starts being superstitious. We're not allowed to say, if a black cat walks this way, I'm not going to go that way. We have a rule that a siman, we're allowed to take into account. If there's a sign, I'm supposed to go on a date, and every time I want to go, the phone rings and my shoe doesn't get tied up. So I could say, wait a second, maybe I should rethink this. But I can't decide because of things that happen. I can't make the decision. I could decide that this is a sign for me to reconsider. That I'm allowed to do. I could take signs and say they're going to cause me to reconsider things. That's permitted. That's a siman. But to say that because of the sign I'm going to decide like this or like that, I don't know which road to take. I'll throw up a twig and I'll see which way it points when it lands. That's forbidden. That's an isur d'oraita of nichush. Eliezer is minachesh. Eliezer comes to the well and he sees the women come out and he says, the woman who is going to be willing to pour the water and she offers to water my camels, she's the one that's fit for my master. Maybe she's blind. Maybe she's limping. Maybe 100 other things. Maybe she comes from a bad family. What happened to everything he promised? Eliezer took a gamble. He believed in God that God will help him. He believed that if she does kindness, then she'll probably be a good woman. But he was minachesh. Our sages tell us that there are a few people who took gambles like this. For some it worked, and for some it didn't. Yiftach also took a gamble like this. He said, if whatever greets me when I come back from war, I'll offer as an offering to God. His daughter came, and he messed up.
Is it because he asked God to give him the sign, or is it because he depended on the sign?
Because he depended on a sign.
Because if we flip a coin, we say, well, if it's tails, I'm going to go this way. We're not allowed to do that? I mean, if we say, God, if you make
it... It depends on how you approach it. If you approach it, we have 3 minutes left.
Oh,
let's talk about that on Thursday. Eliezer is outside by the well. By the way, another person who did it, we learned about yesterday. We learned how Kalev said, whoever answers all these 3,000 halachs that were forgotten, he'll marry my daughter Achsa. The question is, how could he do that? Why was he saying, who says he's fit for his daughter? So he says, God, do kindness with my master Avram. The woman who's going to do kindness, she's the one that's fit to be my master's wife. As he finishes speaking, Rivka comes out. We find many people who, when they came to the city, the daughters of the city were going out to draw water, and all of them succeeded. We have a tradition that whoever comes to the city and sees the daughters of the city coming out, so to speak, to greet him, then that's a sign from heaven that he'll be successful in what he's endeavoring in the city. He finishes speaking, the girl comes out, she's very good looking. We have a tradition that she was 3 years old, but it's a little bit problematic how she was able to do everything. He runs to her, he says, please give me to drink. She quickly gives him to drink, and when she finishes, she says, I'll give your camels also to drink. She gives the camels to drink, and he's waiting to see, did God so quickly give him success? When the camels finish drinking, he takes out a nose ring and two gold bracelets, and he puts them on her hands. And he asks her, whose daughter are you? Does your father have room for us to sleep in? And she says, I'm the daughter of Besuel, the son of Milcah from Nachar, relative of Avram. And she says, yes, we have food. Notice she answers like a wise person. First question he asks, she answers first. The second question he asks, she answers second. So he blesses God who helped him and guided him the right way. Avram gave him a prophecy that God would have him succeed. The Ibn Ezra says, what was Avram saying? That Avram was having a special angel go in front of Eliezer and having him succeed. What was this angel? This was the angel of dreams. So that the night before, Lavan and Besuel, everyone in the family was having dreams. And in their dreams, they dreamt, wow, tomorrow Rivka's going to get married. Tomorrow, guy's going to come and whisk her away. Everything's going to go right tomorrow for Rivka. And their dreams came true. So that's why when the girl comes home, and she tells everyone, you know, a guy just came, he gave me all this. So she has a brother, Lavan. He loves money. He sees all the gifts she got. He says, hey, maybe there's something in there for me too. He runs out and he runs to the servant. He comes and he says, boy, this guy's a macho sumo wrestler. You're talking about Eliezer was, our sages tell us, he was very, very well built. Again, when I was in the cheder, our Rebbe told us that when he came out, Eliezer saw Lavan and he knew what he had in mind, so he started lifting the camels one at a time. Like, you want a mess? Okay. Again, I never saw his medrash inside.
No, I've seen a medrash that he was actually moving his camels inside, and when Lavan saw, they weren't saying that he did it to show off. He did it because he wanted to move his camels. And when Lavan saw that, yeah, I saw a medrash for that too.
So, Lavan tells him, I cleared the house, there's no more avodah zarah, there's room for the camels, come on in. He comes in, they want to give him to eat, and he says, I'm not eating till I speak. And he tells him the whole story, and he says, look, God gave me kfitzas haderech, I was able to make it in one day. We know that tzaddikim, God allows them to travel large distances in a short amount of time. And he says, I got here today, I left today, I got here, and your daughter's fit, are you willing to give her? And Lavan answers before his father, he says, yeah, she can go. Derech Eretz, the halacha is that a child is not allowed to answer before his father. A child isn't even allowed to agree with his father. If the father says something and the child says, yeah, I agree, he's saying, you know, I could agree, I could disagree. I happen to agree on this one. So the halacha says he's not allowed to do that. Lavan was not only a chutzpahdik that he agreed with his father, he spoke before his father. We're out of time. We'll see. Maybe we'll be able to have class on Thursday, maybe on Friday. Watch the bulletin board. Yeah. Sure.
Regarding on the fact that the poor connect to the rich and the rich don't really connect to the poor.
We didn't say rich and poor. We said blessed and cursed. It's not a question of rich and poor. We said that people who were cursed, Eliezer, who comes from a family of Nimrod, Eliezer, who comes from a family of people who were idol worshippers and who tried to destroy the morality in the world and tried to destroy Avram, who represented morality in the world. So these people will not appreciate if we take a daughter from someone like that, as much as he might be faithful to Avram, she's not going to appreciate what she's getting into, and she won't be able to be a proper wife for Yitzchak.
So you can't draw that between the rich and poor?
No, it's nothing to do with the rich and poor. No. No. No, no. Bah.